All right, take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Revelation. We start on a new lesson, lesson 21. If you need lesson 21, raise your hand. And it's kind of a short lesson, but, it looks that way. It doesn't always end up that way. They may look that way in my, as far as my notes, and then I get off on a rabbit trail. Preachers are allowed to do that, you know, but anyway... In the book of Revelation, there are numerous ways we can get off. Jim, Phyllis right here. She's kind of holding her hand up weakly. She's been sick, but she's doing better. Thank you. Amen. Anybody else need lesson number 21? All right. Very good. And anyway, this is Revelation. You can get off on all kinds of things that... as you go through it, and we certainly have done that, there is a lot of, just speculation in Revelation, and we've tried to cover every idea there, but certainly there's so much we can glean from this wonderful book in the Bible and the truths. And I love the memory verse that... that we have for this lesson. It's not out of our passage, Revelation 8, 1 to 6, but it is what I think is kind of the theme of this section. I've entitled this The Anxious Prelude to Judgment. The Anxious Prelude to Judgment. I've chosen Psalm 94 and verse 1 as our memory verse. So let's go ahead and say that together. You can see it right there on the lesson, or you can turn to that in the Bible. We are going to go there in Psalm 94 here in just a minute. So either way, this is our memory verse, and it is a great verse. I don't know that I've ever heard anybody preach on this verse, at least in my years of going to church and being a Christian. But it is a great, great verse. All right, so let's say that we'll say the reference and then the verse and then the reference again and begin. Psalm 94, 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Psalm 94, 1. And again, Psalm 94, 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Psalm 94, 1. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that we can study it. I pray you'll be with our class time, that it will be profitable to each of us. Father, we need you. We need you daily in our lives. We need you, Lord, in our country. We need you in our church. And we, with the psalmist, we certainly... say, show thyself. God, I want you to be seen in my life. I want you to be seen in our church. I want you to be seen in Christians here in America, Lord. I want you to be seen in people's health. And I want you to be seen in people's economy and their economic issues. And Father, we mainly want you to be seen among the lost, whereby they can come to Christ and be saved. We ask you with the psalmist, show thyself, Lord. And we thank you that you've shown yourself to us who are saved. And I pray you'll do it again and again and again. I think of our little children over in the school, over in junior churches and Sunday school classes. And Father, some that their homes are a wreck and their lives are a mess, and we would ask you to show thyself to them today. Just work in our hearts and our lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, our world's a mess, and going through Revelation is certainly a good book to talk about some of the mess, some of the things that go on, some of the things that have gone on. And, you know, the different laws, different things that are happening in our world today. You know, we easily could be like the psalmist here and just say, God, go ahead and show yourself and deal with all this mess. You know, people hate God, people hate Christianity, people, so much anti-Christian attitude today. It is absolutely astounding how bad it has become in our world. And so the psalmist, O God, O Lord God, show thyself. You ever feel like that? Just God, show them. Just show them, God. Show thyself. And Psalm 94, verse 1, and I'm simply in a little, I gave enough space here right after the memory verse. I'm just giving a little introduction here to this passage of Scripture, Revelation 8, 1 to 6. So I've written some notes in there if you want to, those who take notes, you want to write in there. Psalm 94 and verse 1, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. Certainly, that was said in that day, but that was said, I believe, as a prophecy of perhaps this day, or certainly during the tribulation time. God's name will be cursed. It will be blasphemed. It will be God's people will be under attack, as we already read about the fifth seal, and just again amazing that God lets it happen. But again, let's not be shocked. His son hung on a cross and took our punishment for us. And God allowed that, and actually that was His will that take place. And so, God, we'd love you just to show yourself. The homosexuals are calling for more rights, and Islam is they're sharpening their swords, and the attack is fierce, and the laws are going against us, and now our preaching is hate speech, and our teaching is hate speech, and there couldn't be any people more loving than real Bible Christians. It's not possible. Amen. It is not possible, for God so loved the world. That's where it all starts. We don't hate anybody. We hate sin, but we ourselves are sinners. So. But boy, it's just becoming so bad. And like the psalmist, O Lord God, show thyself. Look at Psalm 50, verse 3, and then we'll go to our passage of Scripture. Psalm 50 and verse 3, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. And that day certainly is coming. Go to Revelation 8 now, and we kind of get the idea here of what we've been reading about. Revelation and chapter 8, starting in verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, we've had six seals already opened. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. There was silence. Now, chapter 7 gave the answer to the question. The question asked in chapter 6, verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And then chapter 7 gave that answer, and certainly the only ones that are able to stand are those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they've been born again. And so now one of the commentaries that I read, which is an old commentary, but they must have had fireworks back in those days, described this event or these events taking place like a firework display. And I kind of like that description. I've seen different drawings and commentaries. If you could imagine the big rocket is launched into the sky and you're watching and it explodes. And so imagine, if you will, six seals, okay, popping out of that initial explosion. There's six seals, and then now by a seal, we're just talking about the seal judgments, the seal on the scroll, on the book, and those have exploded, and now the seventh one is falling, and it explodes. All right, and it out of it explodes six trumpets or trumpet judgments, and the seventh trumpet judgment, it is going to explode, and it explodes, and we have the vials or the bowl judgments, and there are seven of those. And so we have seven things in the initial explosion. The seventh one explodes seven more things, and the seventh one of that explodes seven more things. And so, it, you know, timing, some of these may overlap. That is, again, something that we can suppose all that we want to, but the Bible doesn't necessarily say. And it really doesn't matter. And so so the six seals, the seventh then containing the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet contains the seven vials or bowls, and that is this process of the this taking place. The seals, again, the seals to the book that are sealing the book closed, as each one is open, different things are taking place. As we've talked about in the past lessons, those seals seem to indicate that mankind now, without Christianity, because the rapture's taken place, Christians are gone, the influence of Christianity is now not there. Now, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's not here. It simply means, but his influence is very, very weak here on the earth. And so man is just doing whatever he wants to do. Again, let's get in our minds a rapture. We're all gone. Everyone in this room who is saved is gone. Everyone in the other buildings that is safe, they are gone. People in our government that are saved are gone. Key military people are gone. Not just in America, but all over this world, those who are saved are gone. So there is the Holy Spirit's influence in our lives. Now, we're gone. And it is total chaos on this earth. I believe the sealed judgments, more than anything else, represent that chaos that is going to take place on this earth. Again, all of a sudden, let's say the rapture takes place right now. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Oh, it'd be a great day for the rapture. But it probably won't, or it may not, or it just now didn't. Anyway, so the rapture takes place, and all of a sudden we're gone. Now, just try to imagine the chaos that is going to take place all around here. This church will be empty, but the doors are all unlocked, lights are all on. And Antichrist, Satan, he is going to have a way to explain that away to so many people. And but they're going to raid our homes. They're going to break in. It's going to be total chaos, as we saw with the seals. And so man's carnal way is going to be evident on the whole earth. It's going to be chaos, all right? No restraint. Now, the sixth seal that we talked about, if that sixth seal is nuclear war, which it could be. Again, we go back to chapter 6, verse 12. There was a great earthquake. Sun became black. We talked about the possibility of that being a nuclear war. Stars of heaven could certainly be the idea of missiles and all that, like a fig tree casting her untimely figs, etc., etc. The heaven departed as a scroll is a very, very good description of what happens when a nuclear bomb goes off. So yeah, I'm not saying that's what, I'm just saying if that sixth seal is nuclear would be, again, the result of man and man's war and all of that. And now everything is leading up to the wrath of God, which we've been kind of building to that. And so for chapter 8 and verse 1, to start off with silence, it made me, and every time I read it, it makes me remember back to when Dad was coming home. How many of you know what I'm talking about when Dad had to come? You know, when you were young and Dad's coming home. Now, it's not like that nowadays. You know, it's The most you get from dad is maybe a timeout, which to the average kid, timeout means you go to your room and watch TV. Or timeout. By the way, when I was a kid, going to my room and watching TV would have been a great thing. Right? Go to your room and go get on the computer. And when I was young, go to your room and you can mess with the abacus. Anyway. But anyway, I so remember dad coming home. And isn't it funny how quiet it always got? Remember? Go to your room! And then you're listening for his car door to close. Right? Silence. And this is what I think of when I read chapter 8 and verse 1. Because now, punishment is coming. It is the wrath of God. Chapter 7, as we talked last week, and I did this really for Brother Collins, and he wasn't even here last week. I'm very hurt over that. But parenthesis, as many, many commentators call it. We are getting the answer to the question, who shall be able to stand? But there is this huge burst of praise in chapter 7. Try to imagine, as we read that and covered that last week and everything, the people are saying, verse 12, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God." How many? A great multitude which no man could number of all nations, kindreds, and people. And they're standing before the Lord, the throne, with white robes and palms in their hand. And they're crying with a loud voice. And they're shouting and they're praising God. Not like the typical Baptist church today. They're shouting and they're having a time. Okay, so and we go from that to silence. Why? Well, dad's coming home. Yeah, I remember mom, I'd do something bad in the morning. Usually I didn't do anything bad. My sister did something bad and I got blamed for it, right? Isn't that how it always was? And in the morning, and she would say, "All right, well, when your dad comes home, you're in big trouble and you will be punished." And so the day goes on and I'm doing my thing and pretty much kind of forgetting about things. And then all of a sudden, mom has to remind me with about 10 minutes left, "By the way, don't forget, you need to be in the house when your dad gets home." And it just gets real quiet. All of a sudden, all the fun, all the basketball, all the baseball, whatever I was doing that particular day, if I was younger, playing Army and Cowboys in India, whatever I was doing, I was having a great day till dad's coming home. By the way, don't you hate being the dad and that's what you have to go home to? Everybody dreads you coming home instead of, "Oh, dad, we're so glad to see you." But that's part of being a dad. But this is what I think about when I read chapter 8 and verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, here's what I say as I get through this introduction here. We have the chapter 7 explaining the sealing of the 144,000 so that they do not experience the wrath of God. And now, though we're about to open the seventh seal, chapter 8, verse 1, it is about to get much, much worse. And for whatever, however bad the horsemen of the apocalypse and the persecution of the saints and this sixth seal, which again is huge, huge damage to the earth. And again, if it's nuclear war, we know there's just huge, huge ramifications of that. But it's about to get worse. People are starving. People are hurting, people are dying, and it's about to get worse. Why? Because they're about to see the wrath of God. Chapter 6 ended that way. Chapter 7, we seal the the believers, we sealed 144,000. They will never face the wrath of God. If you're saved today, you will never face the wrath of God. You'll never know the wrath of God. You might know His convicting. You do know that. You will know His chastening, but you will not face the wrath of God. But it's about to get worse. And so we come to Roman numeral 1, the period of silence, verse 1. Do you know, this is, as far as I could find, the only occasion recorded of silence in heaven. Where it says heaven, there's silence in heaven. Now again, think about that. Silence in heaven. We have just seen. And if we can imagine chapter 7, we've heard by faith the praises of millions. I'm not talking about just a few. I'm talking about millions and millions of people praising the Lord, and we go from that to the Lamb of God opens the seal. He peels back the seal. Whatever the opening of the seal is, He opens it, and now it's total silence. And I don't believe there's a cue card held up. Shh. I don't think any little man's doing that, telling everybody to be silent. Everybody is silent. Now, I call this the anxious prelude to judgment. God is about to show His wrath. All the years, listen to me now, all the year. When was God's wrath last seen? When was God's wrath last seen? Somebody tell me. What do you think? I don't know who you are, I just see a hand. Yes. That's it. Yep, that's a good guess, but when was His wrath last seen? This isn't that hard. On the cross. Okay, that was what I was thinking. So God's wrath was poured out on His Son when He hung on the cross. That's for me. Not because His Son did anything, but He did that for me. And so now again, His wrath, the only occasion recorded of silence in heaven. And so again, I liken that to the calm before the storm. If you ever watch the clouds about to, you know, they're rolling in from the southwest, and I've always, ever since the Palm Sunday tornado of 1965, I've taken an interest in tornadoes and storms and that. And now with radar and the internet and all, boy, we have a good time. We'll watch, and Kelvin kind of does that, and some days we'll be watching a storm front come, and sure enough, we'll both walk out and we'll stand in the parking lot and we'll see those big old clouds rolling in. It's just a neat thing to watch. And you watch those things rolling in. And usually there's wind and everything, not bad, but all of a sudden, as that thing gets just a certain place, it gets calm. You know what I'm talking about? It's just totally no wind, nothing. It just stops. It's like time stops. And then I remember the big hailstorm several years ago. Wow, that's been probably 5 years ago. How many of you remember the big hailstorm? During the day, we had the fair tent was set up and everything. Oh, that was exciting. But I remember sitting on my porch, and I was watching that come in. And I mean, it was perfectly quiet, totally still, not no wind or anything blowing. And way off in the distance, I could hear, and I thought, what in the world goes? And I could not for the life of me imagine what was about to hit. You know, and we had those big old hailstones dropping. But I could hear it coming. It was so quiet where we were, the calm before the storm. And that's exactly what is happening here. It's like the tsunami. And I told you, we just found YouTube. Just realized what it was. And we looked up all the tsunami videos. And I was amazed. But one of the areas in Indonesia, I believe it was, it showed how the water all went out. The tide went way, way out, and the people ran out to pick up shells, and there were fish just laying there, and it was just perfectly still. They had no idea that what was building out there and why all that, what has happened? Everybody's looking around like they can't believe this. And it's perfectly calm, beautiful, clear, sunny day. And way out there building was a huge wave that would take many of those lives of people that were out there. But that calm before the storm, it's the silence of a courtroom. You know, that silence. It's the hush of a funeral home. It's the silence when somebody is about to make a huge announcement. We're all waiting to hear. It's that quiet. Turn to Zechariah 2, verse 13. Back in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 13. I have a couple of verses about that. Zechariah 2:13, page 1448, if you have a super giant print King James Bible. Zechariah 2:13, "Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation." Doesn't that sound like that? Yeah. What did the psalmist say? Show thyself. Well, he's about to. He's about to show his wrath. Habakkuk 2, verse 20. Back up a little bit. Habakkuk 2 and verse 20. Page 1437 in your super giant print King James Bible. "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." This period of silence, I could call it a holy hush. Now, the Bible says the silence is in heaven. I don't know if it's silent on earth as well, but I do know that it's silent in heaven. From the praise in chapter 7 to silence. I wrote down some thoughts. Number one, there's an expectation. There's an expectation. Show thyself, says the scripture. There's an expectation. God is about to do something. It's a holy hush because God is going to do something. You ever get where you're just expecting something to happen and you're just silent waiting on that thing to take place? I think it's a silence because of the enormity of the event. God is doing something. It's not just man doing something. It's not just God putting in motion things men are doing. No, God himself is doing something. It's a huge, huge event. It is one that Christians have been waiting for. The psalmist was looking for. Not that we want to see people die. We just, again, we want God to deal with everything. Do you get tired of hearing God's name being used in vain? Do you get tired of God's law being trampled on? Do you ever get tired of God's name being blasphemed and hearing our Savior's name used in so many ways that are totally, totally unholy? You ever get tired of it? It's like the enormity of the event that's about to take place. Another thought here is maybe, and I read this in one of the commentaries, perhaps the heaven is in awe at the now unsealed book. Oh, the seventh seal. It's no longer sealed. The book now can be open. And they're in awe. Is that the holy hush? You know, all of a sudden, the book, try to imagine a book, and again, we covered all this with the scroll and everything, but try to imagine this book, and I realize it's, by the way, praise the Lord for good songbooks, but imagine if there's seven seals sealing this, and we can't wait to see what it is. We can't wait to see what's in it. It's a song, but anyway, we can't wait, and we open one seal, two seals, three, four, five, six, and we only have one more seal, and all of a sudden that seal's open. And is everyone hushed Because the book that no man could open, the book, it was said, find somebody to open the book. And there was no one that could open the book, just one, the Lamb of God. And now the book is unsealed. Maybe the pause is God in his mercy. He tells everyone. Maybe he says, shh. And he's just waiting to hear one more. Sinner, repent. Because God in his long-suffering, in his mercy, is giving one last opportunity for repentance. Oh, the people were so close in chapter 6, weren't they? They were so close, at least they recognized that the Lamb was angry. They said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us. But again, as we talked about that before, they didn't come to the Lord in repentance and ask him to forgive them of their sin. One last opportunity, maybe. And then I think of the 30 minutes. Again, we don't know what 30, if it's, you know, time again in Revelation, is that 30 minutes our time, 30 minutes heaven time. What we just know, it seems to be a short time, about a half an hour seems to be what would be considered a short period of time. But it is interesting that the number 30, and again, if you are interested in numerology, the number 30 typically is a number for mourning, sorrow. Numbers 20, go ahead and write these down. I'll turn to them, we'll look at them. Numbers 20 and verse 29. Numbers 20, 29. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 8, and these are just a couple examples, but the number 30 seems to be a number identified with a time of mourning. Deuteronomy 34, verse 8, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And again, 30. All these are just ideas of this period of silence. I did not want to just gloss over it, because to me, all of this is the buildup. God is going to deal with, in wrath, with people that have chosen a different way when they could have chosen the Lord Jesus Christ. The period of silence is a very awesome, awesome thing in the Scripture. Again, in my mind, going from, we'll have Vacation Bible School. And this auditorium will be full of children and workers at our Vacation Bible School. And it will be very, very loud. In fact, on Wednesday night, when I offer our adults who don't typically work with Vacation Bible School, I say, you're welcome to come into Vacation Bible School. Or there will be a peaceful, quiet Bible study down in the teen room. Often, those adults choose the teen room, because it is very loud. But try to imagine how loud. Okay, I'm thinking of the song Hallelujah, 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 which is typically sung to try to get them to extend a lot of energy, and they do. And the guys usually are against the girls, and the guys over here, they have a leader going, Hallelujah, 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 Hallelujah. And then somebody over here gets the girls fired up, praise ye the Lord. But it's never, you don't hear the notes. The notes are obscured by the loudness of it all. Now try to imagine in the midst of that song, just going like this, and it just be silent. Perfect silence. That's chapter 8. In verse 1. Ushers, if you'll come, we'll go ahead and receive an offering, and we'll move to Roman numeral 2. As they're doing that, we have a couple more minutes. And so the silence takes place in verse 1, and then I've written down Roman numeral 2, the preparation of seven angelic trumpeters. And verse 2 says, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Verse 6 says, "And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." And so again, we have God's timing is always perfect. God's timing, God's judgment. There will be no sound from these trumpets until it is time for the sound to take place. And these seven, who are these seven? Very interesting. And we're not going to agree on it. It's not going to happen. Great Bible scholars have not agreed on it. But some say these are the seven spirits that we talked about in chapter 1 and verse 4 and chapter 5 and verse 6, which we thought was indicative of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible does not say. One thing we do know about these seven angelic trumpeters is they are of the highest rank because they are before God. And each of them has a trumpet. Each one has a trumpet. And trumpets are used to announce things. Trumpet would be played to make an announcement. Trumpets would be played as an alarm, obviously, to warn people. Trumpets would be played to direct people, to direct them to a particular part of the wall to defend and to charge, to retreat. Trumpets have been used for that as well. We know the story of Josh fought the Battle of Jericho, and we like that story, but the city of Jericho was stopping God's people from getting to the promised land. And it was in the way, and it had to come down. And so they wanted to get in the promised land. It was their land. God said, "That's yours." And so for 6 days, they compassed the city. They marched around the city. On the seventh day, they had seven trumpeters, and they went around the city seven times, and after that, the seven trumpeters blew their trumpets, and the people shouted, and the walls fell down. So it's not an odd thing for trumpets to be played and for great things to take place. By the way, do we know of anything else where blowing of trumpet and a shout would mean anything at all? Is there any other significant thing in the Bible where there's a blowing of a trumpet and there's a shout? Oh, the rapture. That's right. 1 Thessalonians 4. The voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Isn't that something? You know, God has this all planned perfectly. Now again, all we can do is just kind of say, that's what I'm waiting for, amen? That's what we're looking for. But we have seven angels who are given seven trumpets in verses 2 and verse 6. And we've run out of time, but next week we'll start on Roman numeral 3, the prayers. This is very, very significant and very important, the prayers of the saints. Again, you know, some commentators just kind of went through this because you almost get the feeling, yeah, I want to get on those trumpet judgments. I want to, well, I'm ready for God to just smack them upside. I understand that, but there is a significance of verses 3, 4, and 5 that I think you will find very interesting. And it ties in with you and I very, very much, I believe.